run up steps too, and then I tripped once, and I decided I'm not doing that again.
I talk fast, but I don't mean move fast.
Amen. I want to talk just a little bit. Tonight, I'm not planning on stepping on any toes. I'm going to say some things you've heard before. You know it. I want to remind you, this church is in a very interesting situation right now. And it is time for people to step up, but not step out. Hang in there, you know. But Brother Shape, you mentioned prayer. You know, we never know what prayer is doing. Prayer is the secret weapon that affects us probably more than it does the people we're praying for. I'll give you an example. Last December, it was actually the middle of November, I got a call from Pastor Wilder. Now, some of you know that he represents Jehovah Jireh. And he travels and looks at different churches to evaluate what their needs are. And then Jehovah Jireh, if they meet the qualifications, they have to be a new church that's buying their first building, and they have to be, I think it's averaging like 50 or something like that in their service. And then he evaluates the church. And then he reports back at the director's meeting to Jehovah Jireh, and they determine whether they will give a grant to the church. Last year, I forget when their last meeting was, probably sometime in July, I think they gave out $1 million in grants to churches. And so, but in November, I got a call from him, and And I knew that he was gone a lot. I knew that some people were questioning him about it. But he called me and he asked me. He says, I've got a trip I need to go on, but I'm going to send you instead. So I went to somewhere in Texas. Where's the Alamo at in Texas? I remember going to the Alamo when I was there. In San Antonio, Texas. And there's a church there that they wanted to evaluate. Brother Wilder couldn't go. He asked me to go to look at it, to evaluate it, see if he could present it for them to get this grant from Jehovah Jireh. And so I looked at the church, took a lot of pictures, and brought it back and evaluated it. But when I was there, I stayed with a couple. And they had a building in the back, which was actually like a mother-in-law's apartment without the kitchen. It was just a bedroom, bathroom, everything that I needed, that's for sure. And I stayed there, and I was there for 4 or 5 days. And meeting this couple, I rode to church with them, rode to different places with them. I found one thing in this church. These were the soul-winningest people I ever met. I mean, I was there 5 days, and 4 of the 5 days, for 3 hours, they went soul winning. And so I went soul winning, and it was a great experience. Then I come home, presented to Jehovah Jireh what the pastor needed, and it was probably, I don't know, it was maybe the end of January. I get a call from this couple, and they'd been talking about going on an African trip. And I just heard the talk and didn't think anything of it. And this call, and this story is about prayer, that you don't know what's going on. I was praying. After Donna died, I was praying, Lord, give me some direction. Where do I go? What do I do? You know, a pastor said, what are you going to do? And he said, I'd like to have you preach Wednesday night after the Wednesday night after she passed. So I preached Wednesday night. And I said, I'm going on. Donna would kill me if I didn't go on. Lord would kill me if I didn't go on. I'm going on. And I preached a message on the rod of Moses' rod was laying on the ground, and God said, pick it up and go on. That's the message I preached. I'm going to pick up the rod and go on. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to die in the saddle. I don't want to die in just sitting in the pew. unless I can't do anything else. But anyway, so I start praying, Lord, where do you want me to go? What direction do you want me to take? So I get this call from them, and they said, we're going on this trip to Africa. Would you be interested in going along? And I said, well, I'd pray about it. And I said, but man, there's no way I could afford a trip to Africa. And they said, that's all right, just pray about it. So I prayed about it, and they called me back a week later, and I said, well, I said, if I had the finances, I'd go. And they'd say, we're paying for everything. So if you want to go, you're going. Well, I'm praying for direction. I go. They wanted to take me there for a two-month trip to work with this young man who had taken this church. I talked about it this morning. And try to help him out. Spent 2 months over there. And left, come home, did what we did. I'm still praying, Lord, what direction do you want me to go? Because the ministry that I have here in the States is slowing down. I mean, it's getting harder and harder to do the ministry here. And so I'm still praying for direction. And then these people that I met from Uganda while I was over there, they were contacting me, and they kept saying, come over, come over, come over. And pastor called me, said, what are you going to do? He says, I know the ministry's slowing down. What are you going to do? I said, I'm just praying about it. And then I thought, well, I'm going to go over to Uganda if I could get over to Uganda. And so I started praying about that. And a couple of weeks later, he says, well, the church will help you. We'll take care of the ticket. And then one of the members of the church called me up and said, how much do you need for a bottom line on it? And so I told him. And so that next Sunday night, I think it was, they come up with the amount I needed for bottom line. So the ticket's taken care of there. So I'm going, I still don't know what direction I'm going. I'm just going to the places where God's sending me to do. Why? Because if you're praying for something, you better start looking for answers. You know, looking for what God's going to do. I'm trying to give God an opportunity to answer. And that's the way prayer works. You know, one of the things that really annoys me is I get a prayer list, and people put down on their prayer list, and then they never report back when the prayer's answered. You know, how many times have I prayed over and over and over again, prayed for something that had already happened? And I think it's important, I think it's just as important to ask for something to be prayed for as it is to report when the answer for that prayer is made. And the reason for that is this. One of the areas we struggle in as Christians is in the area of faith. And the way to develop that faith is when we pray for things and God answers them. That's how our faith increases. That, you know, that's called exercising your faith, growing your muscles. So when you give me a prayer request, give the church a prayer request, and the prayer request is answered, report back so that they know it's answered. I've been praying for a young man for years that he'd get saved, only to find out that he had gotten saved 3 years earlier. Man, all those wasted prayers. No, they weren't wasted. But an opportunity for my faith to grow. So report back. Let somebody know. And here's what I think the problem is. I think the problem is we get a lot of prayer requests and people don't really expect us to pray for them. You know, you come up and give me a prayer request, you know what I do? I say, okay, let's pray. I pray for it right then. Because that helps me not forget it when I'm home, when I'm alone. And so often we get prayer requests, we don't pray for them because we forget them. You know, and so anyway, I'm just ranting and raving a little bit. But I want to help you tonight. I'm going to The message is going to be the importance of attending a local Baptist church. All right? You guys, listen, you guys are in a very precarious situation. You have a pastor, and he's not coming officially till what, May? All right? Now, listen, do you understand the responsibility that you have? Do you really understand the responsibility you have? You think, you go into the nursery, and there is a newborn baby in that nursery, and it's given to that nursery worker to take care of. That nursery worker better understand the responsibility they have. They don't take that newborn baby, stash it in a crib over in the corner, and forget about it. If they do, you need to replace them. Now, you haven't been given a newborn baby, but you've been given the responsibility to oversee a church that you're not the pastor of. You have a pastor, and he is the pastor of it. Now, you just elected trustees, deacon, and everybody like that, and you have to guard against something. I've seen this happen over and over and over again. When trustees and deacons are put in charge, power corrupts. And you can't let that happen. You're not in charge. You know, deacons, the term deacon is simply servant. Trustees are not even a biblical position. Trustees were developed because it is, many times in many states, you're required to have trustees to be an official business. So it is a legal position, not a biblical position. You're not in charge. And I like the fact that you just spent time in a room on a phone call or whatever with the pastor. I've been an assistant pastor more than I was a pastor, and I learned one thing. I don't care where he was, I was never in charge. I was always his assistant. I was responsible for taking care of a church that I was not the shepherd of. So how did I handle it? Came time to make decisions. When I, early on, I would usually, if he was not available, I'd usually call his wife and ask his wife, what do you think Pastor would do in this situation? To give me help. Because I knew that in my position as the assistant pastor, I did not have the authority to make a decision because the pastor ultimately was responsible for any decision I made. The pastor of this church will stand before God and give an account for this church. And he'll give an account for anything you do under his leadership. So I'm glad you had that phone call. Everything you do, you need to check, and you are. And I'm glad you're doing it. Make sure you're getting his authority to do it. Because he's a pastor. And within your hands, Sundays when he's not here, it's your responsibility. You have to step up. I don't know what you did. I didn't look at anybody else, but here's what I did when I got here. I shook everybody's hand in this place. I walked around and welcomed everybody. That's what I do in our church. Why? Because they need to know that they're welcome. And it needs to be personally done. You have got to step up. I'm just saying, I'm going to say some things that maybe you're already doing, but because I can't observe everything. It's your responsibility to make people feel welcome when they come. You know, you've got to step up because the pastor's not here. He'll do that if he was here. So in his place, you have to do that. And I, the whole family was over here. I spent time over there, got all of their names, forgot all their names, but I got all their names. And after the service, one of them walked up to me and he said, Brother Williams, you mentioned that you didn't have an official Christmas message, but I have to tell you that the message you preached to my wife and I, it'll change our lives because it was necessary for us. Okay, now here's not, the important thing is not what he come up and told me. The important thing is I'd established a relationship with them over there so that after the service was over, he would come up and tell me. That's the kind of visitors come in. You have to develop that with them. They need, visitors come to Olympia Bible Baptist Church. They leave there saying, this is the friendliest people I've ever met. That's what they need to see here. You have got to take the place of the pastor when he's not here. Because I know Brother Tim, and I believe that he would try to shake everybody's hand, make everybody welcome. He's not here. It's up to you to do that. It's up to you to fill that position and take care of it. You have to treat this, you have to treat this church in a sense like it's yours. Because it's been placed in your hands. So that when he comes, he doesn't, who was I talking to? This company that they bought your company, or whatever, maybe I shouldn't be saying this. But anyway, bought your company, and he's talking about he's got machines broken and everything else. Don't give this church over to Brother Tim when he officially gets here broken. Don't do that. Give it to him. You know what the greatest, a good pastor, you know what it does when he's gone? You know what it really does to him? When he comes back and find out it went on just like he was there, that's a good report to him. And you need to give it, hand this, when he gets here officially in May, it needs to be handed over to him, and he needs to say, wow. You know what it does? It gives credibility to you, and it helps him understand that you understand the importance of the local New Testament Baptist Church. Why? Because actually, this church, although he's a pastor, it doesn't belong to Tim. Or I should say Brother Tim. It doesn't belong to him. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, there's going to come a day and time when Jesus Christ is going to take possession of it. And you all know, if you've read anything in the scripture, you know that he said that he hopes to come back and find his church without spot or without blemish. You have an awesome responsibility. And you have an unusual responsibility. And I think I know enough about the people here that you're up to the task. I believe you can do it. And I believe that you will all grow and be better for it. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to introduce you to somebody tonight. I talked about this Bible this morning. This is my loose leaf edition. I drew pull this one out every once in a while. Find one of my old Bibles and I bring it because do you ever develop a relationship with your Bible? I'll tell you what, this is my baby. I was looking at the back here. 1981. October 11th, 1981. at 12:47 a.m., the Spirit of God bore witness with mine that I was saved. On September 10th, 1970, I was saved. At that time, I decided to dedicate my whole life to Him. I like to go through and read the notes that I put in. 1981. I went out and got my car, put this on top of my car, and drove off. Left it on top of my car. Looked in my rearview mirror, and I thought it was a bird flying. It wasn't a bird flying. It was my Bible flying. The pages were all over like this, and I got out, and it was laying in a mud puddle. Picked it up, dried it off, glued, taped some of the pages back in. But you just fall in love with it. You spend enough time with this book, you fall in love with it. And I love this Bible. As I look through the notes I've taken in the back, how to gain a clear conscience. Messages that I heard. Three things the church must know. And looking in the notes on the side, bring back those memories of times that you spend 30 years ago with this book. So important. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Brother, that's a verse like the one we talked about in Sunday school today that said, if you're not the natural man, but spiritual man, don't sin anymore. This is that same type of verse. There's a lot of them in here. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. I want to look a little bit at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And let's pray. Father, I love this church. I've been here enough that, like I said this morning, this is almost like my second home. I look out and see faces of people that I've known for a few years now. And I think I've been in this church and preached in this church as much as I have as any other church. Maybe not quite as much as in Olympia. But, Lord, I love these people. I love this church. And help tonight to us look at something that will be a help to them. Honestly, I don't envy the position that they're in to do the work that they have to do here in this place in order to do it as an honoring and glorifying to you. It's hard to do without a pastor present. It's with a pastor present, he's always there, but Lord, he's not. It's not impossible, and I believe these people can do it. Lord, I hope that maybe somewhere along the line I might say something tonight that be a help to them. I love their pastor as he's coming in. I think he's a great pastor. And Lord, I pray that you would give him and Christy and the family strength as they move out here. I pray you'd give him great wisdom, as it's not just a precarious situation for them, it's a precarious situation for him. It's hard to pastor a church all those miles away. So give them strength, give them wisdom, and Holy Spirit, it's going to take a lot of action from you, so you give them the help that they need. And bless now. Father, we're going to thank you for what you do. In thy name we pray. Amen. Something that I love is the local New Testament Baptist Church. I have specialized in it. I know the organizational structure. I know things about the local New Testament Baptist Church that sometimes I wish I didn't know. But I know and I understand the importance of it. You know, many of us, Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you know that the church is the only other thing it talks about him giving himself for, other than for our salvation? He gave himself for our salvation, but he also gave himself for the church. This is his organization. The church is the organization that God left when his son left, in order to fulfill the purpose of what he wanted his ministry to do. The Great Commission was given to the church. It was not given to individuals. It was given to the church. It is the church's responsibility to evangelize the world. It'll never fall upon the shoulders of people until after it's fallen upon the shoulders of the church. And so it is an organization that we have to understand Christ is going to protect it. So what did he say? He said that to Peter, when he asked Peter, who do the people say I am? And Peter said to Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you. And he said, upon this rock, he wasn't talking about Peter, he was talking about himself. He said, upon this rock will I build my church. And then remember what he said? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's no other organization. He didn't even say that about the marriage, which the number one establishment that was made after the creation of man. He said that about the church and only the church. We as Christians need to determine and understand that above all organizations, God values the church. We have, on every hand, we have parachurch organizations out there. We have all kinds of organizations, and I've worked with some of them. Campus Crusade for Christ, that's a parachurch organization. That is not a church. They do not have the authority to claim the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because they are not a church. The Navigators, I worked with a lot of these college, when I was younger, worked with a lot of these college groups that reach college kids. They are a parachurch organization. They are not a church, and they cannot claim the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Only the church has that promise. And to me, that shows me the importance that God holds to the church. All right, he left this church for the believers in the absence of Christ's physical presence. I can't overemphasize the importance of Centralia Bible Baptist Church, along with other local churches. The Lord chose the local assemblies of God's people to do the work of evangelism, missions, teaching, and fellowship. You will never, in all your life, find another organization that has the blessing of God on it, like the church does, for your fellowship, for your operations, for anything you choose to do. You see, here's where we are in Christianity. We're at the place where we think we can determine priorities of God. The priorities of God have never changed. They are always the same. We think we can go to different places. They're not so popular now, but I can remember times when Christian coffee shops were popping up all over the place, where you'd go in there and have a cup of coffee and people come in off the street, and you'd sit there and talk to them about the Lord and try to lead them to Christ. It was a very, very effective way of reaching people with the gospel. And I always wondered if these churches, if they want to have these nice coffee facilities in their foyer and everything, why don't they open them up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, invite the people to come in off the street and use it as an opportunity to witness to them and tell them about the Lord. Then I got to looking at some of the Christians and I said, no, don't do that. You know, we went over to that restaurant today. We sat there and I'm going to tell you something. People ought to know there's something different about you. They ought to know it. You shouldn't have to tell them. Those people at that restaurant knew there was something different about the people sitting at our table. They knew that there was joy. They knew that there was happiness. You know why? Because happiness spreads. And I believe this with all my heart. Most people don't want what we have. I look at a lot of Christians. I don't want what they have. You know, I know a lot of Christians that if they ever smiled, their face would crack and their ears would fall off. And I've always said, hey, if you're happy, notify your face about it. We ought to be happy. We ought to let the world know we're happy. I've had people come up to me and ask me, why are you so happy? Let me tell you why I'm so happy. Because Jesus saved me and gave me peace and happiness and joy. That's the way we ought to be. And that's why these places don't open up the coffee shop on Monday through Friday, because they're not happy through the week. They're only happy when they have something to excite their emotions. But I'm going to tell you something. As a Christian, now, I live alone, but I'm going to tell you something. When I get up, I'm happy. When I get up, I'm happy. I'm not happy because I'm alone, but I'm happy because I'm not alone. I have a Savior. And my Savior has given me a life. I was driving down here this afternoon. I was thinking about it. Man, Lord, when I got saved, I could not have imagined the things you've allowed me to do. I have so many of the ministries I've had. You know, I worked for 6 years. I traveled the southern states, and all I preached in were black churches. I'm going to tell you something. That was amazing. That was the most amazing time I'd had up until that time. I mean, you get in those black churches. I mean, these were real Christians. Man, but I'll tell you what, they were not like us white folk. They were happy. They were happy in the Lord, and I got to work with them for 6 years. How many of you have got to do that? I say, Lord, I never thought you'd do what you did. Then for another 6 years, I got to be the chaplain for an indoor professional football team. Any of you, God's given me things that I could have never imagined He'd have given me to do. I ought to be happy. He's just opened up doors. Why? Because I've looked for open doors. I always had to find ministries that nobody else wanted to do. I've won at least a dozen outlaw bikers to Christ. How'd that happen? You know, if I was to go to Denver, Colorado right now, I have a privilege that nobody else I know has. I could go, there are 13 outlaw biker clubhouses in Denver, Colorado. I was given an open invitation that I could go to any of those clubhouses. And when I walked in, they'd stop serving beer, they'd shut the music off, and they would give me 20 minutes to say anything I wanted to say. And I was welcome in all of them. I don't know anybody else that's ever been given that. Why? Because this life that God has given me, man, that's exciting. And why should I get up in the morning and have the Molly Grubs? He gave me a life that I could have never imagined. And guess what? There's not a person sitting in this room that He doesn't want to give that kind of life to. The greatest ability any of us have is availability. God knows I'm available. What He says to do, I'll do. What if He tells you to do something, do it. It might be an open door to something you can't imagine. And it's all through but I do everything through the local church. I have people try to give me money. I've had relatives that have tried to give me money and send. I had a niece call and say to my daughter and talk to my daughter and said, we want to give our tithe and our offering to your dad. How do we do it? I said, tell them through your local church. Give it to your local church and tell them then to designate it if you want it to get to me. But don't give it to me directly. Do it through the church. And it's the church. And the reason really, my next point is the reason for this message. I'm not sure what the reason for this message is. Other than the fact that you guys are in a precarious position. And you need to be what you need to be. But I'm gonna follow my notes and we'll see what we get out of this, all right? Because by then, I haven't followed my notes too good. The local church is a called out assembly of saints for the purpose of worship, preaching, and doctrinal teaching. It is to be a place of holiness, separation from the world. And that makes a good church unpopular with the masses. You know, when you come into this building is not the church. I'm going to Africa to work with national pastors that feel like the building is the church. But this building is not the church. But do you know that 18 times in the New Testament it is called the house of God? So there's something to that. When you walk into this building, you ought to be on your best behavior for God. That's the way it ought to be. You ought to have a smile. You ought to be happy. You ought to fellowship. You ought to lift people up. But you ought to be on your best behavior. I don't know what it means when God's called it the house of God, other than He says it's the house of God. And that makes me wonder, if what He means by that, because I know what I mean when I say the house of Jerry. That means that's my house. That means that's where I live. I'm there most of the time. And so what's it mean when He says this is the house of God? I don't really think He's here when we're not here. I can't see Him coming up and playing on the organ while we're here, not here, waiting on us to get here. I don't see that happening. But it is called the house of God. The importance of God, the importance of God's house. The house of the Lord is used actually in the entire Bible 213 times. So he says it's, the Lord calls it my house. Matthew 21:13, it said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He's very observant of his house. It's his desire to protect this house. It is his desire to present this house holy and without blemish to himself. And not so much the house, because this house is going to get blemished. Chairs are going to get torn. Hymn books are going to get torn. Hymn books are going to get written in. I mean, that's a fact of life. It happens. When you, especially if you have kids in the church, they're going to tear up the hymnals. They're going to tear the church, and things are going to get tore up. And the fact of the matter is, I think we mind a whole lot more than God minds. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And we want to suffer them outside, other places. But they cannot learn how to behave within the main auditorium without having been in the main auditorium. The emphasis here in Hebrews 10:25 is not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more. Many times the emphasis is put on not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but sometimes we need to put the emphasis on that the last phrase, as you see that day approaching. You know, you're looking at Pastor Tim. You're looking at when Pastor Tim is here. But you know, there's another day approaching. And that's when the real owner of this church is going to be coming back. And so we need to take caution, not just for the not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but to the as you see that day approaching. We need to remember that. We are on a time clock. It is not our time clock. You don't know when the clocking out time is. I don't know when the clocking out time is. Only God knows when the clocking out time is. But you mark it down. We are on a time clock. And that day approaching will happen. How important is this phrase to you? How wicked does this country have to become before we start behaving like we have an enemy who wants to destroy the very foundation of what we believe, or at least say we believe? We need to understand our enemy is trying to destroy everything that we hold on to. I mean, he's already, in many people's minds, destroyed the difference between the sexes. I mean, you know, I'm at least glad I'm from the generation that knows which bathroom to go into. You know, he's done everything he can to try and destroy what God created. In every way he can. That tells me that we're getting closer to that day approaching. Hebrews 10:25 is a command, but there's a reason behind the command. It's been said of the church that, A, it's a place of rallying when you're down. How many times have you went to church down and left encouraged? I mean, I'll tell you what. I say I get up happy, but sometimes I get to church and I'm down. But I made a determination a long time ago, you're not going to know it. You know why? Because you didn't create it. If you didn't create it, then what right do I have for you to make you pay for it? So I'm going to be happy in your eyes. But sometimes I'm not happy inside. But when I leave the church, usually my inside matches my outside. That's what the church does. That's what meeting with my fellow brothers and sisters. This is the church. Olympia Bible Baptist Church is the only family I have in this area. My closest family is in Clarksville, Tennessee, 2,000 miles away. So Olympia Bible Baptist Church is my family. And I've adopted so many people there. I've adopted a young lady in this place. She don't know it, but I've adopted her. She come tonight. I thought she's coming this morning. She come tonight. She don't know. She's been talking to somebody. And that guy doesn't know. He has not passed the Jerry Williams test yet. There will be a test. I remember we have a couple, Greg and Danielle. And I adopted Danielle. And I actually discipled Greg. But Greg had to go to her dad and ask him permission to marry her. But she told him, you got to go to Brother Jerry too. Because I had my question. She was my girl. I was going to protect her, you know. And I've got another one that I'm trying to protect, but she's not letting me. She stopped coming to church, so I got to get her back in church. But, you know, why? Because it's my family. I told Greg, I said, Greg, and I told this when my daughter, when guys come, I'd tell them, you got to understand something. I'm not afraid to go back to jail when it comes to my daughter. I've never been in jail, but I'm not going to tell them that. And you know what I'd do? I'd sit there on the couch and bring my shotgun out and clean it while I'm talking to them. Why? It's family. It's family. When I go to churches, I try to develop a relationship with people like they're family. I got a young lady sitting over here that's been squirming because she thought I was going to get her to sing a special tonight. Why? Because I tried to develop a little bit of rapport with her. Why? That's what family does. Family tries to develop more than just a casual relationship with people. Develop something that's special. Develop something that people, when you're gone, they miss you. I'm going to tell you, promise you something. Wednesday night when I go to church, half a dozen people are going to come up to me and say, Brother Williams, church is not the same without you here. Now, I don't do it here. I don't do it here. But when Brother Wilder's preaching, I talk to him sometimes. I'll catch him off guard. I remember one time he said, he was about a quarter of the way through the message, and he said, where was I? And I said, in closing. You know? What? This is the place I have fun. I enjoy people I love. I sit down here and I ask her, I says, can I sit down next to you? Why? Ask, because I'm trying to develop a rapport with people because they need to have enjoyment in this place. This is a place like no other place on earth. This needs to be the place that you can't wait until the next service is here. Because you get to be with the people that love you like no other place on the face of this earth. That's what church is supposed to be. We are supposed to have relationships within the church where I see everybody sitting like this. Y'all need to move in. I'll tell you, it's up here. You're up here preaching to all these empty seats. You need to fill some of these empty seats, you know, because, man, some of this message is going to these empty seats because you're not needing it. But these empty seats need it, you know. But, hey, enjoy church. I'm going to tell you something. This young lady sang this morning. I enjoyed her special a whole lot more than she enjoyed singing it. I'm sure, I don't know, I couldn't tell. I'm sure she was nervous. And she wasn't really, when I asked her if she's going to sing a special night, she wasn't really volunteering to do it. She was not saying no, but she wasn't volunteering to do it. So she really didn't enjoy this morning, but I sure enjoyed it. Man, I enjoyed that. I endured her father, but I enjoyed her singing, you know? If he could learn how to just play that guitar and not sing, that would have been a good solo, you know? I love you, brother guy. No, not really, but look. Isn't this the truth? Already tonight, you've enjoyed yourself more in this place than you do any other place you go. You've laughed. You've enjoyed yourself. Why? Because that's what church ought to be. Church needs to be a place where you can come in and let your hair down. And just enjoy yourself. Not do it in a manner that is, you know, we already talked about we need to do it with honor because it's God's house. But man, enjoy yourself. Make yourself enjoy this so much that when you're not here, you're not enjoying yourself. You're missing it so that you can't wait for Wednesday night. You know, that's the reason Wednesday night is half this size. Because we have not made ourselves to be family within the church. We're individuals sitting here and here, here, and we're individuals. But I'm going to tell you something. If your family was over 2,000 miles away, you'd be thrilled to death to come be with this family. So this is what this church is. It's a place of rallying when you're down. It's a place of relying on. When you've been devastated, where do you go? I'll guarantee you one thing. I get devastated, I go to my pastor. And I definitely go to church. It's a place of renewal when you've been defiled. You ever been defiled? You ever had somebody tear you up? Rip you up one side and down the other? I have. Go to church. Let people love on you there a little bit. And when they come, you be a person that loves on them. It is a place of revival when you are defeated. Man, I'll tell you what. I do our men's Saturday morning breakfast. I started it 6 years ago, right after I joined Olympia because we didn't have a men's group, and so I told the pastor, we need to have a men's prayer breakfast, Saturday morning prayer breakfast, and he says, okay, start it. I said, okay, I will, and start it. And I'll tell you what, that men's prayer group many times has lifted me up to see the fact that we have some godly men in our church that meet together. And it's an amazing thing after we get done, we get up, we go into the auditorium, and to watch them line the aisle or line the altar praying, asking God to bless our church, asking God to take care of some of the prayer requests we've had. It's an amazing thing. I know that this group of men, I can go to them and they'll pray. They will pray for my prayer requests. Because that's a place where if I'm defeated, I can go and get lifted up. Psalms 122:1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Until you get to that place, I don't understand how you really enjoy church. I look forward all the time. Man, I can't wait to go to church. Psalms 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. I get encouraged in God's house. Listen, you come to God's house to see his beauty. Oh, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about me, that's for sure. But we can look and see what God has made of the people in his house. Man, I just mentioned Greg and Danielle. They're now married. They both have two kids, and they married and brought their kids together. Everything. You should have known Greg before he got saved. I mean, to see what he was then and to see what he is now, man, that's beautiful. I mean, Greg went to jail because he assaulted a person in one of these quick stores. He assaulted him. He was hardcore drugs. He was living on the street. He was such a mess that his mother went to court and took his two daughters away from him, and he couldn't see them. Why? Because of the drugs. He was just a mess. And then somebody witnessed to him and he got saved. I'll tell you, you ought to see him now. Man alive, that's beautiful. That is absolutely unbelievable. I'm wishing God could do something about his appearance, but he is. Oh, just smile with me, all right? Just smile. No. He and Danielle teach one of our Sunday school classes together. Just a godly thing to see what God has done. What an encouraging thing it is. Well, I'm on page 3, and I've only mentioned half my notes, so I've only got 6 more pages. No, I don't. I'm going to close it up. The local church, it's the divine institution of truth. How important is it for us to know truth? How important is us to have a backing for our truth? You know, one of the things that I've done a lot of looking at, you know, there's over almost 8,000 languages in the world that do not have a Bible in their language. Almost 8,000 of them. And I look at missionaries when they go into these countries. How do they back up what they're saying? Because when I'm witnessing to somebody, talking to them about the Lord, I have the Word of God and I can open it to them and show them. They don't have any Word to show them. They say, thus saith the Lord. And the guy says, okay, where is it? You know, I have the written Word to support it. In our churches, our churches are the groundwork of the truth. There's not an institution in the world that can make that claim other than the church. The Bible says it's a pillar and ground of the church. The local church is the primary place of fellowship for God's people. The local church is a place where saints can receive divine authorized feeding and spiritual care. I'll tell you, there is so much junk out there. I mentioned this morning, there is a man from Phoenix, Arizona that is his doctrine and his teachings are ripping a hole this big in fundamentalism in America. Because we've got so many people that are listening to him. I mean, you could go on YouTube and he's got probably 500 messages on YouTube. They took DVDs and sent DVDs of him to every church in the country of Australia. They're trying to saturate it, and it's destroying the fundamentals of the independent fundamental Baptist, and they call themselves the independent fundamental Baptist movement. The doctrines that they're teaching are devastating. They are heretics from the word go. Well, you know, the church is the place we need to find out what the truth is. We need to find out what the true truth is, not YouTube. Not Facebook. Not all of these web places we could go to. It's the local New Testament Baptist church where you need to learn the truth. And I've said this time and time again, and people have not listened to it time and time again. You ought not to listen to anybody outside of this church that you have not okayed through your pastor. You say, why is that? Because you are allowing somebody to influence you that he knows nothing about, and then he has to deal with the consequences. He's the one that has to pull you out of the gutter when you get in the gutter. And he's wondering why. Maybe because you're listening to something that you ought not to be listening to. Listening to people you ought not to be listening to. Now, there are people you can listen to, but let him know and ask him, what is your opinion about this person? Because we are the divinely authorized people of the church. Page 4. Matthew 16:18 says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When everything's said and done, we must understand that the local church is the only organization that Jesus Christ established, and is the only organization that Matthew 16:18 can be said about. No other organization can do it. Oh, but, Brother Williams, I listened to a church on TV. I listened to one of these mega churches or something on TV. How's that working for you? When you got sick, did they come visit you? When somebody died in your family, did they come bury them? That's what the local church is about. Somebody in your family gets sick, I'll guarantee you, we talked about that lady that got put on this respirator thing. I'll guarantee you, if Brother Tim was here, he'd be in that room. He'd be with that family. But I promise you this, these people that are on the TV and all these national networks, they're never going to step in that room other than on the TV. Why? Because they're not a local independent Baptist church. But I promise you this, they'd take your money if you sent it to them. When was the last time one of them came and married one of the members of your family? But Pastor Tim will do that. That's what this local church is all about. We listen to all these people, but what benefit do we have from them? Oh, Brother Williams, it gives me this. I really enjoy it. Yeah, I drove past the Dairy Queen today, and I said, man, I ought to get a banana split. I would really enjoy it, but I don't need it. I really don't need it. But I would sure enjoy it. You know, sometimes we have to cut off what we enjoy and go by what we need and what we should have. And that's what we need to do in our Christian life. Try and get them to come and bury you when you pass. Or provide a meal for the family. Or pray with you. And to hold your hand when someone has broken your heart. Or try to get them to help with the monthly, with when your month has outlived your paycheck. Or when they look you in the eye and say, I love you. Oh, wait. That wouldn't happen either. They're not the local New Testament Baptist church. And we, people that send them, oh, I'm going to send them my tithe and offerings. Oh, wait a minute. The only place you can send your tithe is to the local church. You can't send your tithe anywhere else. You can keep it, but you can't send it to one of these mega church organizations because God does not account that as your tithe. You've just given them an offering. Your tithe always goes to the local New Testament Baptist church, or it doesn't go. I get so sick and tired of people saying, oh, I send my tithe to such and such on the TV. No, you don't. The tithe goes to the church. That's what it says in the Word of God. You just give them an offering. You still owe your tithe to the church. Until you give it to the church, you still owe it. Why? Because the tithe was set up and designated to the work of God. His way, not our way. And that's through the local New Testament Baptist church. Now I know I've said a lot, and I probably have said a lot that you already knew. But folks, you've got an awesome responsibility. And I hope when this church is turned over to Brother Tim, that you're able to hand it over to him and he's able to look at it and say, man, what on earth? You guys did a great job. And you give him a baby that's not malnourished. You give him a baby that's been well-fed, not overfed, well-fed, not sickly, not on life support, but you give him a baby that he can take and say, man, I can do something with this. That's what your responsibility is. You know what that's going to take? It's going to take unity. It's going to take unity. You know, men, don't you have business meetings where you're arguing in the business meetings? Let me tell you something. If you're following God, what makes you think God has five different ideas? If you're following God, God only has one idea. And if you're having an argument about that idea, maybe you're not listening to God. I'll tell you what, I have stood up in business meetings and churches where I wasn't even a member of that church, and I said, you people need to listen to yourself. You're not following God, you're following your own opinions, you're following your own ideas. God only has one idea. Find out what it is and get on it. That's the way God's business ought to be operated. He didn't give us the right to argue, to decide what his opinion is. He's already got it. Work it out before you get there. I go into a meeting with my pastor. He says, what do you think? I say, okay, this is what I think, but what do you think? And he says, this is what I think. And I say, that's what we're doing. Why? Because he's a man of God that's in charge. Listen, this church needs to be unified now more than it ever has been. You, I mean, You know the scripture. That's what the Bible says. Unity, 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 unity. That's what works for God. And you've all got to be on the same page. That's the only way it's going to be handed over as a workable child. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I've really kind of made a mess of my notes tonight, but Lord, I ask that you would use it, that you would have spoken to some people. I pray that, Lord, I did not intend this as a message to rebuke or anything. I just intended it as a message that I want to see this church succeed. I have seen churches in this situation that within 2 months, they are totally a wreck. And I know, God, you weren't pleased with that. And the influence of the church in the community was destroyed because the community watches. So, Lord, I pray for these people. I pray, I don't think they're disunified. I don't think they're fighting. I don't think anything like that. But Lord, I know that the potential is there because Satan is aware of this situation as much as anybody in this room is. So I pray that you would protect them. I pray that they would have a like mind. I pray that they would have a determination to, regardless of whether things don't go their way or something, that they're going to stick it out. They're going to be faithful. They're going to go the direction of the church. They're going to let the church be their guide. They're going to let Brother Tim be their guide. They're going to follow his leadership. They're going to listen to what he says. They're going to allow him to be the pastor in the midst of all of this. And so thank you for it, Lord. Lord, thank you for him coming back and what he wants to accomplish here at this place. He loves these people. Many of these people are here. Some of these people are his disciples. Some of these people are people that he maybe led to Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless. I pray that you'd work. I pray that you would cause this church to be a testimony to the entire world, to all our missionaries. Because, Lord, if something happens in the midst of this, missionaries could lose support. So, Lord, I pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would give them a grit and a determination to do and to protect the church that you died for. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother, you come. Let's stand. I don't know.